You know, if is such a small word, but so often it comes with conditions or stipulations attached to it. But if we could say one, good positive thing about the devil, it would be that he has exceptional work ethics. You know, he's always working, he's always devoted to see that who he can snare in his traps that he sets. And it's a well-known fact that he's pretty good at what he does. But when he does, manage to entice someone to fall into a life of sin, God never thinks to himself, okay, I didn't need that person anyway. You know, every lost soul is important to God. And it pains God's heart whenever a soul is lost, when it's without hope. It's God's desire that all mankind be saved. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. In fact, we read this verse this morning. Steve covered it. And it said, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And this knowledge of the truth is the knowledge of the gospel. And the gospel, of course, being provided through the sacrifice that Christ made on Calvary's cross. You know, unlike Satan, you know, God doesn't find any pleasure in the demise of the wicked. Over in Ezekiel 18 and chapter 23, God asks, do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? And not that he should turn from his evil ways and live. And also, if you look further over in Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11, again, God affirms this. He says, he doesn't ask a question, he makes a statement. As I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their evil ways. You know, although these verses were directed to Ezekiel's people, you know, concerning the Babylonian captivity, they're just as true today for us. We know this is true because the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, truly God finds no pleasure in the demise of wicked men. But there are those that, because of their past lifestyle, they feel like they're unworthy. They're beyond, you know, beyond any hope of redemption. They can't imagine why or how God can save someone as wicked as they are. But I think what we have to understand is it's not about us and our shortcomings. Mm-hmm. If that were true, we all would be lost. But rather, it's about God and who God is. You know, there's lots of reasons that God wants to save everyone. First of all, it's because, you know, God made us. God created us. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27, God said, let us make man in our own image. Let him have dominion over all things. So man was made in the image of God. Acts 17, 28 and 29. We'll read there. It says, for in him, we're speaking of Christ, for in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Now, man wasn't shaped by man. Man is a masterpiece of God. You know, just like we wouldn't cast away a fine piece of artwork, you know, God is not going to just cast us away. You know, God not only made us, God also bought us.
Mm-hmm.
Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. And in that verse, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." So Paul said, through the blood of Christ we have been redeemed or bought back according to his good grace. So what are we bought back from? Well, we're bought back from the shackles that sin placed us in. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 6 and 17. He said there, "But God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you." And then in the same chapter, Romans 6, 14, Paul told the Romans that sin would no longer have dominion over them. They were no longer under law or under the law, but they were under grace. So what is grace? Grace is defined as unmerited favor, something that we totally don't deserve. You know, the blood of God's Son was a high price to pay. But each of us meant so much to God that he was willing, and Jesus was willing to come and die on Calvary's cross for that price. You know, God also wants us to be saved because he needs us. Now, not that God is lacking in anything, but God chose to advance the earthly kingdom of his Son through those that are in the kingdom. Now, the familiar verse is spoken by Jesus in Mark 16, 15 and 16. It says, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not will be condemned." You know, if we as Christians don't preach the gospel, then the lost are, they're never going to hear of God's love and God's mercy that he has for mankind. They're not going to find it on their own, typically. And surely the world is not going to tell it to them. They're not interested in the gospel. So God wants all of us to be saved because he loves us so dearly. In Romans 5 and 8, again, Paul writes to the Romans, he says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And in Galatians 2 and 20, Paul, speaking of himself, said that Jesus loved him so much that he gave himself for it. So God loves everyone. He loves the rich, he loves the poor. He loves the educated, the uneducated, the up-and-coming, and those that are down and out. And what an amazing love that God has for his creation. But still, there are those that say, "I've sinned too much." Now, they feel they've gone beyond any point of return. And we can understand this. I mean, sin can have can leave a person in a state of despair. Proverbs 13 and verse 15, the writer says there, "Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard." The way of transgressions or sin is hard. It's hard to handle. It can be hard physically. It can be hard mentally. And we know it's definitely hard spiritually to us. You know, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 6 and 23. But if one feels that they are beyond forgiveness, let's just have a look at what the Bible has to say about it. In Isaiah 43 and verse 25, God said, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." In Isaiah 1 and 18, God speaks again, saying, come now, and let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And over in Psalms 103, verses 11 through 13. Reread there. 103, 11 through 13. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. So we can know, we can believe, we can trust that God's grace is sufficient for man's careless sins. Now, sure, certainly we're not to sin willingly, but as long as we live, as long as we exist, we're going to sin. But God's grace is sufficient for our sin if we confess and if we repent. Now, I think all of us have done things which we're ashamed of, or at least we should be ashamed of. But God still loves us, and he has a use for us. And when God called the prophet Isaiah, his response was, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of unclean people." So Isaiah felt unworthy, but God had a great plan for Isaiah. Over in Luke, in chapter 5, the Apostle Peter felt unworthy even to be in the presence of Jesus because he had somewhat doubted it. Luke 5, starting in verse 4. When he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let your nets out for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing." Now, Peter was a professional fisherman. "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partner in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. And in verse 8 and 9, Peter said to Jesus, it said, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken." You know, so like Peter, we may feel unworthy even to be in God, the presence of God. And we may be doubtful, like Thomas was. And we can feel like we're ill-suited, just like Isaiah. But nevertheless, God wants us to come to him. He wants us to come to his Son and be redeemed. Over in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, the Apostle John wrote there. He said, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come,' and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." So, if you hear, if you desire, you can partake of the waters of life. You know, we've got to be aware that it's not the size of the sin or the number of sins committed that determines our salvation. It's the blood that Christ shed that pardons all sin. You know, Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to salvation. The Bible speaks of three kinds of sin. Sins that have been forgiven, like as we read about in Ephesians 4 and 32. Talks about sin that can be forgiven, but yet to be forgiven, Acts 3:19, John 1, verse 9. And then it speaks of the unpardonable sin. Matthew 12:22-32, and Luke 9-10. So let's consider this unpardonable sin. Let's consider who Christ was speaking to when he talked of this unpardonable sin. You know, the Pharisees had just seen Jesus perform a miracle. They had heard him preach. They had seen his perfect example. Yet they were so hard-hearted that they even accused him of being in league with Beelzebub. Now, this was such callousness on their part that it put them in a dire situation, spiritually speaking. But, you know, today, it's the same thing. Anyone that consistently rejects the New Testament, that consistently rejects the teaching of Christ and his deity, is just as callous. And if you fail to repent and accept the teaching of Christ, then there's no other hope. There's no other means of salvation. Then you're therefore guilty of committing this unpardonable sin. But if you're still receptive, you know, to the teaching of Christ, then there is hope. There's hope of salvation. You know, with all the evidence that the Bible teaches about God's love for everyone and his desire for all to come to salvation, how can one still feel without hope? As long as we live, as long as we are alive, we can attain that hope.
Amen. Yeah.
But once we pass from this life to the next, our fate is sealed. So our question is, are you now without salvation? Are you without hope? We don't have to stay that way. All we have to do is hear, believe the word, repent, confess, and then be baptized for the washing away of sin. Now, if you haven't done this, there's no reason to delay. In fact, there may never come another opportunity to do so. I pass this up. That's our lesson tonight. We ask that if you have any need for baptism.